Praise the Lord. It's good to see y'all here in the sanctuary this morning. And those of us that are online, we're going to start out by singing Shout to the Lord. You can stand if you can.
Open our eyes, Lord. We
say that we love Him and open our ears, Lord, and help us to just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark love, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Amen. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day, there lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide. And there between us stands the cross, two arms outstretched to save. Like a watchman set to guard the way from the that eternal grave. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, these wonders I confess. The wonder of his glorious love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And please welcome Pastor Steve to the pulpit.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Thank you for... No, no birthdays today. Amen. Y'all can just sing happy birthday to me. That's enough. I don't want another birthday. No more birthdays. Well, I mean, you want a birthday because, you know, if you don't have any birthdays, you're done, right? Yeah, amen. I want to keep having, but I don't want it today. Birthday doesn't come until September, so we'll just hold your horses there. My goodness, the folks that attended last week, they didn't get the memo, did they? Every Sunday's Easter. Every Sunday's resurrection. My goodness. Well, maybe they'll get back with us next week. Have a sneaking suspicion maybe we'll have more folks here next week. Amen? All right, very good. Well, good that you're here. Those of you watching with us online, thank you, thank you. We love our online folks. Don't we love our online folks? Let's give those online folks a round of applause. Amen? All right. We could not do it without you online folks. You're faithful. You send your tithe in. You pray for your church. You do all those things. We're glad to have you be a part with us, even though we've got some distance between us. So good to see you folks online with us. I told you were going to get the whole. You can get the whole load today, brother. Amen. All right. Very good. Well, I will do this. How about I will do this? I won't keep you for the whole, you know, forever. I'll preach the everlasting gospel, but I won't preach it everlastingly. Amen? I'll give that as a gift. I'll try to give that to you as a gift today. So let's take our Bibles and let's stand in awe. Stand if you can. Those of you watching at home, stand if you can. Let's take them and turn to Matthew's gospel. And we were in Matthew's gospel last week. We're back in it as we continue on with a series of messages. We're in chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. And when you find that, say amen. When you find it. All right. A few amens going around. All right. Matthew 10:16. If we've all found it, say hallelujah. All right. The Word of God reads in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. It says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your kindness. We thank you for your love, your grace. Thank you for all that you do for us, God. Thank you for how you're making us into your image and how you're making us, Lord, into a beautiful bride. We praise you and thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the message of the gospel and what a privilege it is to get to live it and to get to share with others about it. And Father God, as we look at this approach here this morning, Lord, this is an approach that fits a lot of different personalities, fits a lot of people. Lord, there are other approaches to the gospel, but this is certainly a good one. And Lord, we need to be led in this approach as we need to be led in every other approach with the gospel. But God, I pray that you would give us a discerning spirit and give us wisdom about these things. And Lord, when this is the approach, this verse 16, when this is the approach, help us apply it to those that need to hear it. But Father God, we pray for those that are lost. We pray for those that need salvation. We pray for those that think they're saved, but Lord, they're just not living it. They're just, Lord, they just never met you. Had a religious experience, but they just don't know you deep down inside. They've not been turned inside out. They've not been shaken to their core by the grace, by the love of God in Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray for them. We pray for their salvation. We pray for those that don't even know that they need to be saved, Lord. We pray that your convicting Holy Spirit and circumstances and situations in their lives would turn them in such a way that they would have to face the gospel and the meaning of it and the reality of it, and that they need to receive it before it is eternally too late. Thank you, Lord, that we are saved today and that we are heaven bound and that we know you and that we have faith and that we have strength, and that we have purpose. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Sometimes I do this. I put a mint in thinking I'm going to have enough time to eat it before I get up and speak, and sometimes I just don't make it. So I used to handle it with my hand in the pulpit, and my wife got on to me about that, said, don't do that. That's really gross. You need to not have that in your mouth when you get up there, so I forgot. All right, Matthew 10:16. I want to begin by saying this. Last week we said that God loves nature, right? That God loves matter. That God loves creation. Here he is using four things in verse 16. Four things. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as shrewd as serpents, right? And innocent as doves. Four things. He really does love his creation. He really does love what he's made, what he spoke into creation, to the point that he uses it as a great illustration. In Matthew chapter 10, what's going on here? Jesus sends his 12 disciples, later he calls them apostles, just right here in this passage in chapter 10, out. He sends them out to the cities and the villages and the highways and the byways, to the little Jewish towns, to the Jewish people, to all the Jewish folk. And they were to go before him, to go before Christ, and they were to proclaim to them, what were they to say? They were to say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, he gives them the specific marching orders, what they're to do, how they're to do it, what they're to carry, what they're not to take, all of that jazz. He does that in verses 1 through 15. That was 2 weeks ago. And then he gave them this warning that we read this morning. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. That's our passage this morning, that one verse. Last week, we were dealing with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as he came in on the foal of a donkey, the colt of a donkey, at the front end of his Passion Week, and how that triumphal entry gives what? How it gives evidence of what the resurrection means for us, right? So when you think about the resurrection, I don't have to convince you of the resurrection, do I? As you think about the resurrection, what is another implication? What's the so what of the resurrection? I'll tell you. That's a rhetorical question. I'll give it to you. We are living, praise the Lord, in a post-resurrection world. What we call, what I've often referred to with you, as the church age. It's a dispensation. It's a time, if you will. And if we're saved, we know what? We know that Jesus has died for us. You believe that, right? He has redeemed us from our sins. You believe that? We're all on the same page. And so because of our salvation, he has commanded that his gospel be proclaimed throughout the world for the salvation of the lost, for the building of his kingdom, and for his glory. Now, at the same time, that's one hand. On the other hand, at the same time, the devil and the demonic throw all of their energy into attacking the followers of Jesus Christ and into seeking to stop us from preaching, from telling, from living the message. Because you know what's going on here, don't you? The message, the very gospel, ensures, guarantees, points towards their own doom, their own destruction, their own demise. So the Bible tells us that the demonic, the devil, roams around on this earth in great fury because he knows that he has but what? He has but a short time, per Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, and that he now makes war with those who keep his commandments, the commandments of God. He now makes war with those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We see a little sliver of that in verse 17, if you'll look at 10:17. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. This is a Jewish place of worship. They're going to take you in and strap you down and scourge you. This is talking about his apostles that he's sending out. Beware of what that may entail for you as you go out. The big theme, though, I don't want you to miss. Don't miss this. What you don't want to miss today is that you and I, us together, everybody watching online that knows the Lord, you and I are key players. We are key players in the midst of the greatest good versus evil story. I mean, this is Star Wars on crack, man. I mean, this is way past that, right? Some of these movie franchises about good versus evil. I'm trying to think of one that all the... Oh, man, what... Olivia, what does Zach geek out over that movie franchise? What's it called? No, not Harry Potter. It's the other one. Harry Potter's one of them, but... I can't remember, but it's... You know, it's... I don't know. Huh? There you go. Somebody nailed it. Way to go, brother. Lord of the Rings. Well, this is Lord of the Rings to the 10th power, man. When we think about who we are as key players in this greatest good versus evil story in the universe. And that is why Jesus' words in this morning's verse are so important for us. Our Redeemer lets us know that we have the privilege of telling others about him. But Jesus does not do any false advertising here, does he? He doesn't sugarcoat it. He lets us know that he sends us out into a battle zone, friend. It is a battle zone. The devil and the demonic hates our Savior, hates the message of Jesus Christ that he's given us to proclaim, and hates us for proclaiming it. Well, hate's a strong word. Hates us. Despises us. Wants to squish you out of existence. The demonic inspires many people against the message of Christ. Well, if you don't believe that, you need to wake up this morning. Inspires many people. Inspires many people against the message of Christ. To hate it. To resist it and to oppose it, just as he does. Now, I want to share with you, of course, three things about this one verse. So let's hop to it this morning. Amen. Point number one, we go out. We go out, friend. We go out because he sends us. He sends us to go out. Behold, I send you. I want you to think for a moment. Think with me about the implications of the fact that Jesus sends us out, all right? And you're thinking, preacher, I don't have, I'm sorry, but I don't have a mission trip planned. Am I really? Friend, when you're waking up in the morning and you're getting ready to go, he's sending you out, right? Well, preacher, I don't work anymore. I'm kind of retired. Newsflash, there's no such thing as retirement in the Bible, okay? And you're doing something, right? You're doing something. I don't think anybody just stays in their house 24-7. I know we're in the midst of a pandemic or at the end of it, but you're still getting out, aren't you? You're masking up, but you're getting out, right? Right? Yeah, this ain't March last year, right? This is April this year, right? Amen. So we are getting out. Think for a moment about the implications of the fact that Jesus sends us out. First of all, two of these implications. The first one is this. We know that the opposition and the persecution that we meet in sharing the message of the gospel, friend, it's not an accident. It's not an accident that we're opposed. Jesus knows that. He knows we're going to be opposed. He knows we're going to be persecuted. He knows we're going to be reviled. He knows about this. And yet, what does He do? He sends us anyway. He sends us anyway. The persecution and opposition His message meets is no surprise, but rather a part of His plan for us. Verse 17 again, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. Look at verses 24 and 25 with me, chapter 10. A disciple is not above his teacher nor above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they've called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Implication number one. Implication number two, as we think about this, that we've been sent out. We can rest assured. You can rest assured that those He sends out go under His command and go under His authority. His command and His authority. Do you know, 20-something, I don't know how, I'd have to stop and put a pencil to it, of being called into the ministry and answering the call to the ministry and going to all the different churches that I've pastored over the many, many years, nobody's ever physically hurt me. Now, they talk like they were going to physically hurt me, but nobody's ever literally laid hands on me to hurt me, right? Nobody has physically even talked about, and they've talked about hurting me, but nobody's physically ever talked about hurting my family. Why is that? Because we can rest assured that we go under His command and authority. His command and authority. Now, Pastor, what if they strap you up by your heels on the way out and give you 40 lashes minus one? Well, that's just part of it. Doesn't mean I'm not called. But harmed or not harmed, we're still under what? We're still under His command and authority. Matthew 28 18 and 19, it says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is Jesus talking to His apostles before He makes ascension back to the Father. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the ethne, all the nations. Greek word ethne there, right? When we go in His will, we have no ultimate cause for fear. We have no ultimate cause for fear. Will there be anxiety? Certainly. Will there be a little fear here and a little fear there? Yes. Nobody likes to sometimes speak publicly. Nobody likes confrontation. Nobody likes. But when we finally step out in faith and when we finally begin to share and when we begin to live it and we begin to sow it, we have no ultimate cause for fear. See, we've got to realize as we go, we are under His watch care. Let me try to break it down for you like this. Nobody has a right to expect that He, that Jesus, will watch over them in the proclamation of His name unless He Himself sends them. But friend, if He sends them, if He sends you, if He sends me, then they are in His will, and in His will is the best place to be for any Christian, in His will. In His will. Verses 18 through 20, chapter 10. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Friend, you want to be in God's will. You want to be in the middle of God's will, right? Well, Pastor, how do I know? I mean, Ronnie, how do I know? Ronnie, how do I know? Ronnie, James, how do I know? How do I know, right? How do I know? Well, the apostles' commission is here in chapter 10. That's where their commission, chapter 10. We're talking about their commission. Our commission, we just read it, our commission comes at the end of Matthew in chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. You don't have to doubt today if you've been sent, called, or motivated, owned. You don't have to doubt it. You have been, right? You have been. But preacher, I'm not going to the mission field. I'm not going into a full-time vocational ministry. Still been called, right? You don't check your Christianity at the place of your employment. You don't check your Christianity at the door of your school. You don't check your Christianity when you get to the grocery store. You don't check your Christianity when you go to the car dealership or when you go down to City Hall. You don't check your Christianity when you go to the home improvement place, right? You take it in there with you. Amen? You got to take it in there with you. Amen? We go out because He sends us. Number two, what He sends us out as. Now, I know that's kind of a weird sounding point. What He sends us out as. Verse 16, behold, I send you out, look at it, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, that doesn't sound very seeker-friendly to me, right? I would rather be the wolf in the midst of sheep instead of the sheep in the midst of wolves. It sounds like if I'm a sheep in the midst of wolves, it's not going to be going well for me, right? Well, even now, friend, even now in your life, if you are saved, the Holy Spirit's in you. Even now, you are living and working and going to school or ministering or whatever it is you do with your time, you are in the midst of wolves. You're in it, right? Now, you may not be here at the Christian school, you two Christian school. You got those sweet babies, amen? Those sweet kids. But probably some days you're thinking, man, these kids are like wolves. These kids are more than I can handle today. Amen. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. So for everybody, right? What He sends us out as. Think of the fact that He says we're sheep. He says that. We are sheep. Sheep are helpless, needy creatures. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the multitudes of people that are gathered to Jesus are called distressed and dispirited sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, the people of Israel who were in spiritual need were called the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, friend, these kinds of terms describe a condition of personal helplessness, of personal weakness, of personal vulnerability, of being subject to danger. It's a condition of needing protection. It's a condition of needing leadership. It's a condition of needing rescue, right? If I'm a sheep, well, I am a sheep, and you're a sheep, and we are all like sheep, right, out there in the midst of wolves. Jesus may even be intending to convey the picture of someone who is destined to die as a sheep. Jesus warns His followers later that in the end times, Matthew chapter 24, that's going to be a glorious chapter when we get there because it lines up a lot with the book of Revelation. It's kind of Revelation in a condensed format. Matthew chapter 24:9 says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all ethne, by all nations, Greek word ethne, because of My name. Many of Jesus's faithful followers throughout the history of the church age have already experienced this. Many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are dying for their faith right now, even as we have service. Just as sheep are known for their helplessness, so are wolves known for their viciousness and their hostility toward the sheep. You send sheep out in the midst of wolves, the wolves will waste no time in tearing the sheep to pieces. They know the sheep can't defend themselves, so they go right after them, right? They go right after them. So, in the midst of all that, I want to say this. I've already said it, I'm going to mention it again, and I think I'll mention it one more time or two. What a great privilege to be sent out by Jesus to proclaim His name in this world. Pastor, you're really not painting a positive, a positive picture about it, right? What a great privilege to be sent out by Jesus to proclaim His name in this world. Friend, don't miss the privilege. We must never forget what a dangerous mission that Jesus has sent us out to fulfill. We must take His word seriously. He warns us that our situation is as dangerous as to be sheep in the midst of wolves. And dangerous why again? Why is it so dangerous? Because we are hated as His ambassadors. You're hated. That doesn't feel good, does it? To know that you're hated. I want to be liked by everybody. Don't you want to be liked by everybody? I mean, I want to get along with folks, right? Friend, if you're saved, living it, right? Got a mind to promoting it, there will be some that respect you. There will be some that disagree with you. There will be some that ignore you. There will be some that hate you. Hate you. Hate you. Jesus, before He went to the cross, Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for My name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent Me. The world crucified our Savior. The world crucified Jesus Christ. We should not be surprised. We should not be shocked. We should not be... that should not come into our thinking, our vocabulary at all, that the world hates us. That the world hates us. Now, so what can we do, Pastor? What can we do in the midst of the hate? What can we do in the midst of the challenge? What can we do in the midst of, man, I'm looking at a mountain here. How do I get over that? What do we do in the midst of the weight? Just feels like a weighty proposition. What do we do in the, and I almost feel like I'm drowning here. What do we do? I'll give you a few things. Don't give the demonic any help. Don't help your enemy out, amen? Don't help your enemy out, right? Don't open yourself up to the enemy. I would suggest this to you, right? What do we do? I would suggest for us, for me, for you, I would suggest staying as close to the shepherd as you can. Amen? I'm not the shepherd. I'm the under-shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. Stay as close to Jesus as you can. Amen? Stay as close to Him as you can. What else can we do, right? Well, be alert. Be alert to the danger, right? I think a lot of times we just operate in autopilot, right? They're telling all these people up in the Middle East, not in the Middle East, Middle Eastern. Oh man, I'm having trouble talking. And I've had that second coffee today. It's Eastern Seaboard of the United States of America. That's it, right? Yeah, I'm not talking about across the pond. I'm talking about here in the United States of America. They're having an incredible amount of carjackings. People getting carjacked left and right. They say it's because the teens, the kids, are up there. They're not in school like they are down here because of the pandemic. And so they've got all this free time and, you know, idle hands or what, right? Yeah. Yeah. And so they're carjacking all these people. And the police are saying this. You know, they're carjacking you because you're not aware of your surroundings. You know, be aware of your surroundings. If they see you seeing them before they come upon you and surprise you, they're likely going to move on to somebody else, right? Be aware of your surroundings. When you go get gas, be aware of your surroundings. When you get out to go inside the store and you're coming back out, be aware of your surroundings, right? Same thing for us. A lot of times we get so busy with the cares of the world, we just kind of operate in some kind of spiritual autopilot. We need to be aware that there are those out there that don't just want to ignore us. They hate us. They want to cause you harm, right? Be alert to the danger. Be alert to this danger as well. Friend, if you're not careful, talking about not helping the demonic, be aware of this danger as well. You don't want to bring to your situation danger because of your own weakness and propensity towards sin. All around us are temptations. All around us are pitfalls. All around us are snares. And if we're not careful, we will stumble into these things. We will find ourselves slippery slope of sin and degradation and backslid and all of that stuff. And all we're doing is helping the old demonic, right? The demonic wants to render you ineffective. The demonic doesn't care if you feel bad or good about it. They just want to render you ineffective. They just want to cause you to be in such a state and to be so anxious or so frazzled or so whatever that you can't point anybody to Jesus Christ. That's what the demonic wants. So don't give them any help with a propensity to sin, falling for the pitfalls and the temptations. As Peter has reminded us, we must be sober and vigilant, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. And then it says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If the devil sought to tempt our own Lord and Master to sin, if that's what he sought to do out in the wilderness, his demonic will certainly not hesitate to cause us to stumble if we give him a foothold. Don't give him a foothold. Amen? Which points you back to, I would suggest you staying as close to the shepherd as you can. Someone once said that the devil knows how to set a trap for you that springs 40 years after you thought you were safe, right? Sometimes we do get discipled, and sometimes we grow in our faith, and sometimes we're right. We're walking the straight and narrow, and sometimes we're hitting a straight lick, and sometimes, man, we're doing it in humility, and sometimes we're doing it for the right reasons, and sometimes we're bringing glory to God, and all of a sudden we think, man, I could never fall for that. And that is, that's words that'll get you in trouble. That's words that'll get you in trouble. I would never fall for that. I've tried to learn the phrase, I've tried to learn the phrase, as the Lord builds more humility in me year after year, except for the grace of God, go I. Except for the grace of God, go I. I'm capable of any of that stuff. And you are too. You're capable of any of that stuff. Of any of those sins. We're capable of any of that. Except for the grace of God, go I. Let me ask you this. Can a dishonored sheep, can that dishonored, you know, if he really helps the devil, if he really helps the demonic, can a dishonored sheep recover? Well, yes, he can. How does he do it? Realize his sin. Amen. How does he do it? Confess and repent of his sin. How does he do it? Swallows his pride and makes amends. Amends relationships that he's messed up. How does he do it? Go back to the first things. What are the first things? The faith, his saving faith. Go back to the first things, that Bible study. Go back to the first things, that fellowship, that prayer life. Go back to the first things, the worship and praise. Go back to those things. Get back to the shepherd. And I'm telling you, friend, I'm telling you, can a dishonored sheep recover? Yes, he can. Amen? We go out because he sends us what he sends us out as. And then finally today, number three, what he commands us to be in the sending. All right? What he commands us to be. The Word of God says, be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Notice first notice that he commands us to be shrewd as serpents. Now, the Greek word for shrewd is, let me see if I can get it, phronomoi. I can say that, but I can't say what I was trying to say earlier. Phronomoi, right? Greek. In the Greek Septuagint, what is the Greek Septuagint? It is the Old Testament, not translated into Hebrew and Aramaic, but it is the Old Testament translated into New Testament Greek. In the Greek Septuagint, right, of the Old Testament into Greek, the same word, phronomoi, is used in reference to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I'll read you the verse, Genesis 3, 1. It says, now the serpent was more phronomoi, crafty. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. What do we have here? Friends, serpents are shrewd. God made them that way. They're wise. They're crafty. They're cunning in the sense that they are cautious. Serpents think several, not that I know if any of them play chess, but chess kind of comes to mind. If you're going to be successful at chess, you can't think of just the next move. You've got to think of 3 moves down the road, 5 moves down the road. You got to think about how the whole board's going to play out. You say that little bitty mind, that serpent's head, well, of course, some of it's instinct, but God is using this as an illustration for us. They sense the danger in advance. They sense it in advance, and they shrink away from anything that might be hostile to them. Now, when I was a little kid back in Duncanville, Texas, suburb of Dallas, a little bitty guy, we'd get in the backyard and, boys like lizards and horned toads, and you can't even find a horned toad anymore up by mom and dad's house. Where'd all the horned toads go? They're gone, right? I didn't catch them all. I caught a few, right? But, frogs, horned toads, lizards, the coveted grass snake, right? I need a coveted grass snake for the shoebox or for the mason jar. I got to get a coveted grass snake, right? Yeah, no snakes, yeah, right. Man, you'd go to, the slab of the house or the slab of the patio. You start to pull that St. Augustine grass back, kind of work your way, try to find that snake. Them guys are hard to catch, man. Every now and then you get lucky. They hard to catch. Why? Because they are what? They are cautious. They are shrewd. They're crafty little things that God has created. Jesus is reminding us here. What's he saying? He's reminding us that we're in a battle zone, right? And it is sprinkled with landmines, spiritual landmines. Now, that's sprinkled. I mean, it's like a chocolate donut that they just dunked in the chocolate and then they put it in the sprinkles. That's how landmine-y it is. Right? And sometimes we operate with this spiritual autopilot on and not even thinking what's going on. Friend, it's land mining. It's got to be careful. Got to be shrewd. Second, he also commands us to be as innocent or harmless as doves. Now, the word that is used here is ekarioi in the Greek. What does that mean, Pastor? It means unmixed. It conveys the idea of being without mixture of sin, conveys the idea of being without mixture of vice, mixture of deceit, conveys the idea of being the real thing, conveys the idea of living blameless, conveys the idea of innocent lives. Now, think it through with me. Nobody wants a snake. But not many people mind doves, do they? Right? Doves are sweet, aren't they? Yeah. Represent the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, personal Holy Spirit. Doves are the opposite of serpents. And while serpents are dangerous, doves are harmless. Harmless. These two figures convey a powerful combination for us. On the one hand, we're to have some personal integrity and moral purity along with shrewd alertness and just some good old common sense, man. Just some good old common sense. When we're not alert and when we're not walking the straight and narrow, we are indeed easy prey for the enemy that is seeking to devour us. Now, when we think about these two things that we are to be here in verse 16 that we've talked about, be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, personal integrity, all this stuff, be alert, da-da-da. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the rest of God's Word, the New Testament, the Bible calls us to both characteristics. This is not just a one-off here in 10:16. We see this theme continued through the New Testament. Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers and told them in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, this is what he says. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." But Paul also said in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, he says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk." Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. The days are evil. Peter also said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." Right? Some of you have noticed that Trevor's got his first big boy car. Amen? You know what big boy car means? You know, I ain't paying for it. Right? He got his first big boy car, right? We've come to the point where Trevor tried him a little college, and college wasn't for T. You know, that's fine. College ain't for everybody. Trade school's not for everybody, right? So you got to find where God's made you, molded you, and get in your lane and do your deal. So Trevor's he's a banker, right? Like his mama. So, you know, amen. So He's working full time. You know, said Trevor, you know, "Hey man, you're not gonna go to school. It's time to build some what? Credit, right? Yeah, credit. Trevor's credit, they pulled Trevor's credit at the dealership and he came back a goose egg. Got no credit. So what did Dad do? Dad said, "Let me get in on that loan with you, man. I co-signed with you, right?" And I told him this, I said, "Boy, if you lose this job, you better find one real quick. You better find one real quick because I don't want your car payment." But anyway, long story short, we had taken our other Subaru into service at the Team Gilman North. And we had some warranty work to be done on the car. But because of COVID, we didn't get the vehicle in underneath the mileage. Because last March, we just, you know, did you want to go in a public setting last March and sit in a waiting room? And no. Did you want somebody that you didn't know in your car and all over your car? You didn't want that, did you? So we didn't do that. So then life goes on, and we forgot. And here we are, 9,000 miles over the powertrain limit. Not the time, still under the time, but not under the powertrain, or over the powertrain. So I'm talking to these guys, and they're telling me that, well, you know, it's over, it's over. You know, you got to call Subaru America. So, oh, give me that number. Like, give me that number. Well, man, whoo! That old brother took my, the lady took my information. I called her, and she was very kind and gracious. And I was not kind and gracious. I was upset, angry, and obnoxious. And so I gave her the spiel, and Stephanie had taken the car in with about 34,000 miles on it, I don't know, a year and a half ago, 19 months ago, before all this COVID stuff broke. And you know how some mechanic people talk down to women, right? Are you really hearing that? What's it sound like? Oh, you know, they play dumb and all that because they don't want to spend money, right? So anyway, basically told my wife and then called me and told me the car needed new tires, and we get the car home and it really didn't need new tires, and we ended up putting tires on it anyway, but the problem kept getting worse and worse and worse. And so then we finally bring it in when we're looking at Trevor's car, and so we're trying to kill two birds with one stone and get all this get all our car business taken care of. So long story short, I act a sinful mess on the phone with customer service. And this lady's very kind to me, very gracious. She turns it over to an advocate, right? The advocate calls me back later that day, and he tells me what Subaru America is going to do, right? Well, Subaru America said they'd cover half. And I said, well, that's about half too short. I go, you should have service history that this car was in at 34,000 miles. You should have a record of that, and you guys should just cover all of it. Well, you know, you're over your powertrain warranty. And then the guy that told her that it wasn't what we told him it was, he didn't log it in the service history. Oh. So I gave that guy an obnoxious, lost, acted like a lost man, piece of my mind. And then we went to pick up Trevor's car, and I gave the manager, the general manager over the dealership, a lost man piece of my mind, right? Well, day went by, and I started getting what? Anybody? Oh, gosh. I started getting convicted, right? Man, So I started making phone calls and sending emails, and it took me about 3 days to get that all straight. But I just took my fork and ate my crow, right? Would it have been nice had they given us 9,000 miles of grace because we're in a pandemic? It would have been nice. But they, like a lot of businesses, are hurting. They're trying to catch up. And so 9,000 miles wasn't to be had. So 9,000 miles is not worth my what? Not worth my testimony. So I backtracked it, right? I tried to pull all the nails, right? All the yuck. I tried to get it all out, right? And apologize, right? And that's all you can do sometimes. That's all you can do. But don't be afraid to do that. Even though you may be in the right, don't be afraid to eat your crow, right? And after I did it, called, sent emails, sent 3 emails, made 2 or 3 calls, apologized to the salesman in person, right? Didn't talk to her that way, but she had to see it. She had to see it. Apologized to her in person. I felt some semblance that, you know, a Christian shouldn't have done that in the first place, but if a Christian does do that, that'll try to make things right. Amen? Amen? And just chalk it up to whatever. Amen? We're just sinners in need of salvation. Amen? So let me ask you the question. Do we have a wonderful privilege to share the gospel? Yes. Do we have a great commission to fulfill? Absolutely, right? What a great Savior we have to preach. Amen? We got a great Savior to preach. What a privilege is ours. So we should be eager to do what? We should be eager to proclaim our Savior's message, because His message will do what? It will prevail in the end. But you got to be careful, right? The heat is warning. Do better than your pastor. Don't help the demonic help. You got to be better than me. We got to remember that we are sent out to serve in a hostile battle zone. We don't want to be the hostile battle zone. We serve in a hostile battle zone. So remember our enemy. You can forget him. I have forgotten him. That's what happens to us when we forget. Remember our enemy. Let us remember the hostility of others that will be coming towards us. And what do? We just deflect it. We just diffuse it. Like a duck, we let it roll off our back. Yeah. Yeah. So as we finish this up, and I told you I'd try to get you out early, and I didn't, did I? No, not much. Not much. But that's okay. What are some words that come to mind when we think about this little one-verse passage here, when we think about our message this morning? It kind of sets the context of verses 1 through 15, doesn't it? Right? Where if you are denied, somebody does deny the faith, you know, you're to shake the dust off of your sandals and go on. But it's not an angrily shaking off. It's not a hostile shaking off. It's an almost sad shaking off. You know, you don't want. Oh, okay. Well, let me. You know, it kind of sets the context of verses 1 through 15. When I look at this passage, verse 16, in conjunction with what we covered 2 weeks ago. Do you see the relational component that there is when it comes to evangelizing or leading someone to the Lord? This is a very valid way to do it relationally. And here for the apostles, as they were being sent out to all the highways and the byways, this was how they were to begin with relationships, right? Relationally. I've already mentioned it, but I'll mention it again. Subdued, reserved, right? When you go out into the world, as you go, I mean, you could go to HEB and you could, you know, they're in the middle of checking somebody's $150, $200 order out, and you could say, wait a minute, and, you know, get up in the middle of that checkout stand and start preaching the Bible. You could do that, but you're probably going to jail, right? You're probably going to jail. You could do that at your break room, right? Or you could get on a table at your school, right? If you get up and do that at your break room, start preaching the gospel and, you know, thou shalt and telling everybody they don't repent, they're going to go to a place called hell. Probably going to get fired, right? At school, you're probably going to get 3 days off, right? There's going to be some consequences. We're talking about being subdued, reserved. We're talking about being careful, about being thoughtful, right? We're talking about living to tell another day, living to tell another person, living to sow another seed, right? We're talking about making our encounters with people count. Amen? Make them count. Subdued, reserved, careful. Another word that comes to mind here as I think about this, genuine. Got to be genuine, right? Genuine. Never think about the gospel. Never think about sharing with somebody. Never think of it in pride as I need to mark the belt, or I need to mark the board, or I need to check this off. I need to earn this badge. Never think of it like that. Think of it as you've got the greatest news that they have got to hear. The greatest news that they've got to hear, right? They've got to hear it. You've got to tell it, right? Genuine. And then the last one, and I'll close, is the... And I get... Maybe I look for it. I don't know. I don't think I look for it. Maybe I do. Lover of people. Lover of people. These apostles going out to their countrymen, do you think they loved them? Yeah. Yeah. As Americans, we're kind of in a polarized society at the moment, have been for a while. Don't lose the love for one another, right? Well, Pastor, that so-and-so's lost, and they live this way, and they dress that way, and they got this on their skin, or that pierced in that body part, or what? Or they voted for who? Don't lose the love for your fellow people, your fellow citizens, man. Love them. Amen? You want to do it? Some of you are doing it. Praise God. Some of you are living this passage. Praise the Lord for you. Some of you watching online, you're in it. You're in it to win it. Thank you for that. Keep on keeping on. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close it out today, shall we? Brother James Trevathan, you close us out with a word of prayer, man. All right, you folks are dismissed.